Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Joe Scott. I've been a pastor for over 45 years now, and thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve him and be here this morning. And welcome to all of you at Friends. And it's great to have you here. Thank you for coming. Just one little tiny text and look how God is blessed. I didn't do this. This is what God does. And this is the way it could be every Sunday morning. So it's exciting. But anyway, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 33 this morning, and down into chapter 12 for a minute. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Father in heaven, as we have opportunity to look in the scriptures this morning, we pray, O Lord, for your mighty hand. We ask you, Lord, in this time that you would come and be with us, Father, in this place. Come and be with us, Holy Spirit. And have mercy upon us, Lord, because we all have needs. Because, Lord, all of this is vain, as the songwriter said, unless the Holy Spirit of God comes down. And so we pray, Father, please minister to our hearts in this time. Open the Word of God to us, I pray. There are things here that we understand, but there are many things here, Lord, that we do not understand, for we look into your word and realize that this word has a depth. And we pray, Father, please teach us with the scriptures this morning. We pray, Father, that we'd have a teachable heart, every one of us, Lord. We might humble ourselves before you even in this very moment to admit, Lord, that we need you. I need you this morning, Lord. I need what you have to say. I pray you would speak to our hearts and lives. We pray that the ministry of the Spirit of God would be aware of your presence here this morning. Please change us, Lord, because we need to be changed into your likeness. We pray you would teach us with this time, Father, and make it a blessing, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We begin in chapter 12 with a verse here, but we have to, of course, include the context. But we spent some time together. Some of you and myself spent some time together studying this passage, but now I want to bring out certain things of it in this preaching time. He says, "I beseech you, therefore." And when you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, always look what it's there for. It's there to connect what is being said with what has already been said. And so we're going to do that. We're going to connect this with what's in this paragraph and what's in the previous chapter, just briefly. But Paul, under the inspiration of God, writing to the Romans, says, "I beseech you." The word "beseech" means to beg. It means to plead with someone. He says, I plead with you to take consideration into what the Word of God has said, and it's a humble request because surely Paul felt that he needed it also, but He says, now, I beg you, therefore, brethren. And so it's written to those who are saved. It's not written to everybody. And I know there's people in the world that says that we're all children of God. We are not all children of God. We who are saved are the children of God by faith, but the rest of this world is not the children of God. They're the creation of God, but they'll never be His children until they're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's written to brethren, because lost people cannot serve God. And this is about serving the Lord. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated. You were sometime alienated. The word alienated in the Greek has the idea of being at some distance away. There's quite a separation between God in His holiness and a world of sinners, which we were a part of. And when we were lost, we were alienated from the Lord. And enemies in your mind, He says. You were alienated and enemies in your mind. Which means that we were all thinking hateful things about the Lord. We were all thinking things that were not true. Many people are gathered together today and they call it worship, but they're telling lies. They're not telling what the Scripture says. And that those are hateful things against the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who is proclaiming some sort of salvation by good works or some other lie about the gospel. But He said, you are enemies in your mind by wicked works, which means because of all the sins that we had that were unforgiven, because of all those sins, we were enemies against the Lord, and we've been saved by that. I hope you've been saved by that. And when we're saved, we're saved from a destiny of being lost in hell, the hell that we so richly deserved. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. On the cross, He paid the full price for all of our sins. He paid it all in His suffering and His death, and was buried and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, is seated there on the Father's right hand. And if you know not the Lord as your Savior, He is reaching out to you even this morning to see that you would be saved and put your faith and trust in the one who died for your sins. Because hell is described in the Bible as a place of torment. It's described as a place of suffering. The Bible says where there is weeping, there's sorrow in hell, great sorrow. There's great sorrow for the people in hell now know that they could have been saved. They could have been forgiven had they not hardened their heart, or had they had some interest in the Word of God and in the preaching of the Word of God. They could have been saved. There's so much sorrow. People there are weeping because there's no chance for anyone who is in hell to ever be saved. Our chance on this is only in our lifetime. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, the Bible says. There's no such thing as a second chance. But and the Bible also says, though, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there's that hatred that lost sinners have for God is still going on. And they're chomping with their teeth in hell in anger against the Lord because they've got what they deserve. But thankfully, we're not going to get what we deserve. We get mercy and grace and the kindness of our Heavenly Father who have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And so, to anyone who needs the Lord as their Savior, salvation is available. Forgiveness is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come with all your heart to surrender to God, not just words, but with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and then words. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Believe and then call, the Bible says, and God will forgive you if you come to Him for forgiveness. But Paul is here begging with those who are already saved. He's begging with you and me. God is using him to speak to us with his inspired word this morning. And by the mercies of God, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, your bodies, by his mercies, his pity, his compassion, God's feeling for you as a child of God, by the things that we do not earn nor deserve, which is really everything. God has been so good to us. But in chapter 11, in verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." There's something that had been kept secret and not revealed previously to anyone, but it was a mystery. He said, "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Don't be getting proud. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're more blind than anybody else on this world. All lost are blind. But Jews have added blindness on top of them. They have a blindness that the Lord has put on them. And though they're his people, and though they can be saved by faith, and a remnant is, and always will be, still, God has set the Jews aside and is now, of course, dealing with saving the world and preaching the gospel through the church. It won't always be that way. It's only that way until the Lord comes and calls us up to heaven. And we're looking for his coming. "But blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." There's a purpose why God put that blindness on them, so the gospel could be preached to us Gentiles. So the word of God could go out through the whole world, and we might be saved. And when the church is complete, when it's the fullness, that's the word for complete, the fullness of the Gentiles, and when we come into heaven, when the Lord comes to take us home, that'll be the time for the Lord to turn and then begin using Israel again. But until now, the blindness that is on Israel has been for your benefit and mine, so that we could hear the gospel and be saved. And so the Lord warns us not to be proud about that, but that's connected to what he's saying now in chapter 12. All of chapter 11 really has to do with why things are the way they are and why God set aside his own people. He hasn't forgotten them. He just set them aside for a while. And that's tied to verse 1 of chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Why? Because God has been merciful to reach us Gentiles. And that mercy was because he set aside his own people for a while. And the majority of them had that blindness. And by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants us to present ourselves to him, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but Paul is begging that the mercies that God has shown you and me, because there will not be one soul in heaven who deserves to be there, not one, because it's mercy like this that has saved us, and there are others mentioned that we'll look at also. If you look at verse 33, we began to read in this paragraph, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." The wisdom and knowledge of God. God knows everything that could possibly be known. He knows everything about every detail of life, about anything that is possible. God knows everything and everyone. Christ made the world, the Bible says, and there never has been, there never can be anything that God does not know. Every feeling, every thought he knows. He knows your thought, the psalmist said, from afar off. Even those who are way away from God, God still knows their thoughts. And every desire, whether good or evil, the Savior knows and he understands. Hebrews 4:15 says that this is because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in that same, it says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched by that. And the weaknesses that we have, infirmities are weaknesses, even weakness to sin. The Lord is touched by that. The Lord cares about what we're going through. there's some people who look at that passage and say, well, the Lord really didn't, he really didn't endure temptation like we do, because after all, he's God. And so, and he didn't have a sin nature, so he didn't endure temptation like we do. Well, excuse me, the Bible says, never mind what someone else says, the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, the same way we are. You do not go through anything in this world but the Savior has experienced the pull of the things of the world, and even the pull of wanting to do evil. You say, well, how can you explain that? Well, I explain it this way. I believe what the Bible says. And he was tempted. And so you can't go through anything that the Lord doesn't know about. You can't go through anything that he has not experienced. And of course, yet without sin, the Bible says. Of course, he did not experience sin, but he took our sins and bore them on the cross, and he felt a great deal of that. And so our high priest knows how you feel. And the Bible says we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, because that's a throwback to the fact that many of the high priests probably were proud or unconcerned about the people that they're supposed to be representing to the Lord, hard-hearted, didn't care about people and what their problems were. But our high priest is not like some of those high priests were. Our high priest, he cares about you and what you're going through. The Bible says here, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The vast knowledge of God. And then the amazing wisdom, his wisdom. Wisdom is really simply defined this way, as the proper use of knowledge. And our Lord knows what to do. He knows exactly what is the right thing to do. Matthew 7:37, they said of our Lord, he hath done all things well. As they watched him do his miracles, he had done all things well. The psalmist said, his ways are perfect. Whatever God does is the right thing. It's the perfect thing even. And his ways are perfect. And so verse 33 says, try to take this in. Oh, the depth, it says, so vast, so extensive. And oh, the riches, he says, such abundance. There's no end of the knowledge and wisdom of God. It's impossible to understand it. It says in verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments. His judgments are the decisions he makes, the way he decides to do things, and his ways past finding out. It's impossible to understand the decisions that the Lord makes. I'm sure you in your life have looked at things and looked at the way the Lord did things and said, well, I wouldn't have done it that way, or I wouldn't have allowed that to happen. And how many times, even things in your own life have broken your heart, and you say, I don't understand why, Lord. I don't understand why this has happened. I don't understand why you allowed this. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you and I understand. We can accept what comes from God's hand, and we can accept it by faith, knowing that he has all wisdom and all knowledge. He hasn't made a mistake in your life or in mine. Amen. He hasn't made a mistake in anything that he's doing. He has this great wisdom and knowledge that his judgments, his decisions are unsearchable. And so you may have been even hurt by some of the decisions that God has made and said, well, I just can't understand it. And it says right there that it's impossible to understand. That's what the word unsearchable means. And yet, we can accept it as coming from a loving Father. We can accept it and say, indeed, his ways are perfect. And that which he does all things well, that's our Lord. And that's his wonderful kindness and the grace of God. And then it goes on to say, in verse 33, and his ways past finding out. God's ways. Now, some of God's ways are revealed in the Bible. And by the way, let me just throw this in. You're expected to know them. You're expected to know the ways of God, some of the ways of God you're expected to know. But then there are other things. There are other ways of God that you can never know. And they can't be found out. His ways are past finding out, means they can't be discovered. Some of God's ways are just like that. He is so wise, and he's so powerful, and he's so intelligent that you just can't know some of God's ways. And they're past finding out. And how about this God of ours caring about us? How about him caring about us when we sin and when we fail and when we don't wait for him, or we don't listen to him, we don't take time to pray or read the scriptures, or we've just walked away from him for a period of time in our lives? What is the way God deals with us? It's mercy. I beseech you by the mercies of God. What mercies are we talking about? The ones in context. That God knows everything, and he still puts up with what you do and what I do and what you think and what I say. He still puts up all that because he loves you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And he has drawn us along with that love. The Lord is so wise. But he asks us to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead sacrifices. The first thing they did, they killed it. They killed the bullock, they killed the lamb, the birds, whatever the sacrifice was, they killed it. And then they offered a dead sacrifice. They offered that to the Lord, and that was his sacrifice. And as you read through the law in the Old Testament and through Exodus and Leviticus, and wow, so many sacrifices. But now the Lord asks only for one. In New Testament times, one sacrifice from us. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now think about this for a minute. It'd be a lot easier to be dead than to have to keep living. To have to be a sacrifice every single day of your life and present yourself to God every single day of your life, that is a lot to do. That's not always going to be easy to do. And so it has this word, present. Present means that you come willingly and you make this offering to the Lord. He says, now I beg you, he says, to do it. I plead with you to do it. Because this is what is wrong in our lives when we're not growing. This is what's wrong right here. This verse is the key to why you're not growing, or why if you see yourself going back and doing the same sins over and over again, this is the reason why. This is the victory that we can have right here. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Presenting it as to the Lord, as a belonging to him. Once the sacrifice was given, that was the Lord. You never took that back. And I believe that the context is referring to the fact that this needs to be a daily thing. Maybe even an hourly thing, depending on what you might be going through. And to give yourself again to the Lord. And we must choose this because that is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for our worship. He's looking for what we will give him. And so it's not for someone else to make you do that, but Paul, under the Spirit of God, is pleading with us. Now, just your body is mentioned. Just present your body. But you got to think about that for a second. Everything about you is in your body, right? All your thoughts are in your body. All your decisions are made in your body. Your will is in your body. When you decide to do something, your heart is there. How you feel about things is in your body. When he says your body, that's all of us. That's we're in the body. And so he's referring to all of us. He wants to, you to present your whole self to him. And it has to be made while we're living, because he's not looking for a dead sacrifice. He's looking for a living sacrifice. He's looking for something to be presented to him and then go on living, belonging to him. And through the mercies of God, he calls us to present ourselves this way. In verse 34 of chapter 11, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Who hath known the mind of the Lord really means, who knows what God is about to do? You watch the news lately? People think they know what God's going to do. Oh, boy, people are even coming up with these ideas about when the Lord's going to come. And clearly in the Bible, the scriptures clearly say that you do not know the day or the hour when the Lord is coming. And it's laid out there in the scriptures that way, but who knows the mind of the Lord? What's the Lord going to do in the world stage? He's doing something. You've probably been surprised by what he's doing. He does things according to his own ideas and his own plans. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? The answer to that? Nobody. Nobody knows what God's about to do. Or who hath been his counselor? Huh? When's the last time God took advice from you as to what to do? When did the Lord call you up and say, "Well, you know, what do you think I should do with Trump?" Well, you know what? He's not asking you, and he's not asking me either. You know, one thing that is lost in so-called modern Christianity, if it's Christianity at all, I'm not really sure sometimes, but is a respect for God. You don't tell God what to do. I am his servant. He's the master. I have no right to tell God what to do. And yet, with his great wisdom, knowing everything, and us not knowing what he's going to do, and even the fact that he's not going to ask you what he should do either, yet when I pray, and when you pray, God listens and God does things in answer to prayer. And why should he? Mercy, because he's merciful to us. Not because you deserve to have an answer to prayer, but because he longs to help you and care for you and watch over you and answer you, and he cares for you deeply. And so, even though nobody knows God's mind, yet his mind constantly is on us and he cares for us. Our Lord was really interrogating Peter after Peter denied him, and they were out by the seaside, and our Lord took some time with Peter personally and said, because there were three denials, he asked him three times and said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Because Peter claimed that if everybody else would deny him, yet he would not deny. He said, "I'm better than everybody else. Everybody else is down here, I'm up here." But it didn't work out that way, and that's where pride always leads us, isn't it? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's where it always takes us, when you think you're better than somebody else. You're not better. Look at the sinner beside you. You're no better than them. We're all the same. And saved by grace, and thank God for that. But he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And at the end, the last time he asked him that, he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep. You know all things." And yet he cares about us. Such mercy that God loves us. And he even knows if you love him. And you know, sometimes it's not too clear whether we love him or not. Sometimes we, you know, the sins in our life would seem to say something else. And yet, God loves us, loved Peter, forgave Peter. The mercies of God, so important. And who have been his counselor? Whoever gave the Lord advice? God doesn't take advice from us. In verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Have you given God something that now you have God over a barrel? He's got to do something for you because you did something for him. Is that right? No. Nobody's ever done something to the Lord that now he's obligated to you. He's not obligated to you. God owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. The question, who hath first given to him, and then so that it has to be paid back, so it shall be recompensed unto him? Nobody. If you gave the Lord anything, all you did was give back what he gave you. We have nothing to give him. Oh, the mercy of God that even though we, you know, we have nothing to manipulate him in any way, yet he cares about him. And then verse 36 says, for of him, everything that God has done is for him. And it's for himself alone. And everything is through him. And so, without assistance of any kind, God in mercy, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. Except if you're willing to serve him. There was a donkey that was willing to serve the Lord. And at the triumphal entry, the Lord said to say to the owners of the donkey when the disciples went to untie him and take him away, if they complained about that, say this, the Lord hath need of him. And you know what? Here's a fact. God doesn't need you, yet he chooses to use you. And so there is a sense in which the Lord does have need of you. He has need of your life. He has need of you in the circle of friends in which you live. And the people that you know, and the influence that you can have for Christ, and your witness for him in this world. God does need you. But we want to look at that in the sense of mercy. Through his mercy, he does need us. He's not obligated to use us by any means. But isn't it wonderful that he does? Because I believe there's no greater honor in this whole world than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater thing anybody could ever do than live for him and speak for him in this ungodly world. So of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything is for his benefit alone. When it's all said and done, everything is for God. Period. And his honor, his glory, his praise forever, it's not for us. All thanks or adoration, everything. Amen, it says at the end of that. There, what do you think of that? Everything's for God. So then he says, now, in light of all that, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm going to think, you know, why can we not give ourselves to the Lord? Why can we not give ourselves to the Lord who gave everything for us? You know, I'm surprised sometimes when people look at their day, every day with 24 hours, and then they'll say things like, I didn't have time to pray. Excuse me? God gave you 24 hours. And even if you somehow didn't have any time to pray alone with him, you could still pray along through your whole day. In your mind and in your thoughts, or drive along like me and just talk to the Lord while you're driving. Have everybody else think you're a loony. Just talk to the Lord. But to give the sacrifice of ourselves. And we're to willingly give it. And here's how we're supposed to give it. A sacrifice holy. A sacrifice holy. God doesn't want your dirty life. He wants you to strive to please him. When are you holy? When you've confessed all your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The time that we're holy is when we have all of your sins confessed. I know a lot of times people advise others and they say, you know, try to have most of your sins confessed. That's nonsense. The Bible teaches us, have all of your sins dealt with all of the time. The moment that you have finished doing something that is sinful and realize it was wrong, that's the time to confess it to the Lord. Don't go along getting a hard heart towards God and a bitter spirit by harboring things that should have been confessed as wicked long ago. God wants us to give him a holy life. I was reading in my reading through the Old Testament, I was reading about as they were setting up the temple and the garb for the high priest. The high priest's hat, called a mitre. I looked that up. See, what does that mean in the Hebrew, mitre? Well, it actually means turban. But on the front of the high priest's hat, of whatever sort it was a gold plate strapped on there with blue ribbon. And it said on that plate, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness is what God expects from us. It always has been, and it always will be. Present a living sacrifice. Can you be holy all the time? No. But you can get back to being holy, you know, as confessing our sins, making things right with the Lord, taking a stand against ourselves, really, and being on God's side against our sin. And we can do that. So everybody can present a holy, a pure sacrifice, because this is acceptable unto God. It's well-pleasing unto God, and it's your reasonable service. Sacrifice of self. So let's not say that we couldn't do that, because we can do that, and we're expected to do that. And it's reasonable for the salvation the Lord has given you and the forgiveness of all your sins and an eternity in heaven with him. It's reasonable. You're bought with a price. We don't own ourselves anymore. Since the moment you're saved, you don't own yourself. Your life's not yours anyway. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. It belongs to the Lord. And so every moment we live just for self, we're stealing from God, because our lives belong to him. And we should recognize that duty. But the only way to keep from going the wrong way is to keep going the right way. And that's when we get, it's a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world. Don't fit the mold of the world. Don't fit into that. We came out of that. We should be different now. Don't go back to being like the world. Be careful when you spend too much time on the internet or on the TV or really in any entertainment from this world, the world's music. All of that is designed to try to shape us back into what we were before we're saved. In rebellion against God and with vain thoughts of all different kinds. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. That's the wrong direction to go. But be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So to be conformed means to be made like something, but to be transformed means to be completely new. Completely new. You need to be a completely new person. Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But in the Greek, behold, all things become new has the idea of process of time. Now, many things become new the moment you're saved because you have a new heart. Now the people who hated going to church, suddenly they want to be in the house of God. The people who would never read the Bible, now they want to open it up and feast on the riches of God's eternal word. It's such a treasure. But there are many things in our life that take time. And the Lord's not done with you. He's not done with me. There's many things still in our lives that need to be changed. Old things are still becoming new. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, your mind has to be changed. It's the same idea of repentance, really. We need to change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you change the way you live. The way to change the way you think is to put the Word of God in your mind. Amen. Begin to think things from the point of view that God has taught us in his word. This is a big book. There's an awful lot to know in this book. I've read it through for all these 45 years of being pastor, and even before that, I've read it through. I won't say how many times, a good many times. A number of times every year even. I keep putting it in because a lot of it keeps falling back out. That's just the way our minds are. The world currently deals with that. It's trying to conform us. We need to be transformed, but the renewing of the mind. The word renewing there actually means renovation. It's the idea of something needs to be torn down and built new. And there are areas in our life where that needs to happen. And we need to be changed and put the Word of God and begin to think and to believe what God says. You know, I hear Christians and have heard Christians over the years say many things. You know, they'll say something about the Bible, but they say, well, the Bible says this, but I don't agree with that. You don't have that right, you know. If you're saved, you really don't have the right to disagree with what God said. What God said is true, and whatever else you might think that goes contrary is not true. And we need to accept the Word of God and the things that God teaches and put that in our mind. Why? Because that's the way you can prove. You can recognize as genuine what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a reason why many people just live their lives, make decisions, never pray about them, or if they do, they just pray about it, but they already know what they're going to do. But then they can say, well, we prayed about it, as if that made any difference. How come people don't know what they should be doing with their lives? Because it's only when you put this in here that mind becomes transformed. The transformed mind makes the transformed life. And the transformed life is the way God wants it to be. And present ourselves a living sacrifice and be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Know what God wants us to do with our lives. Do you know what the value of your life is? The value of your life is not you, your accomplishments, your skills, your talents. That is not the value of your life. The value of your life has to do with who is holding your life. If I was to take a surgeon's scalpel, if I was to take that such a very sharp instrument and give that to an ex-convict who has murderous thoughts, that scalpel could be used to slit someone's throat so they don't even feel it and kill some. And it can be an instrument of murder in the hand of a murderous man. And I could take that same scalpel and put it in the hand of a trained surgeon, and the surgeon can use that scalpel to save life. And it can be an instrument of life and health and blessing. It's the same knife. The only difference is who's holding it. Let me submit to you this morning, your life has no value unless it's being held by God. Because the value of your life isn't you. All you are is the same as me. Just a wicked old sinner saved by grace. It's all we are. But the value of your life, if God holds that life, once that's given to the Lord, what a tremendous value. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures this morning. Thank you for the things that you teach here, Lord. There's such imperative things here to be changed in our lives, and we pray it help us to present ourselves to you. And when we forget to do it again, and to do it sincerely, Lord, and not just go through motions, you're not worshipped with where the mind is not and where the heart is not. You're worshipped through the heart and mind. We pray you help us, Father, to give ourselves to you that we might be in your hand, a living sacrifice in this world. So it might be said that these who turned the world upside down have come hither also. May you bless and use us, because of our value, Lord, is only if your hand is on our lives. And we pray your blessing on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.